next week is our last Tuesday together. And we'd like to give a little extra for our nursery workers that have been faithful all year. And I will try to do a wrap-up lecture on Isaiah. Should be real easy with 66 chapters. I barely understand it now. So, we'll have some sharing, hopefully. If we don't, we'll all go home early. And next week's the time to bring some goodies. And I hope your leaders said something about that today. Well, let's ask the Lord to help us because I'm 5 minutes late. Father God, we thank you for your precious word, and it indeed is a light to our feet and is our very sustenance. It's that manna that feeds us every day, Lord. What a precious God you are to leave your word behind, and not only leave it behind, but to give us your Holy Spirit to understand it. Lord, what will we do without you? We give you much praise. And we just want you to be our teacher, Lord. So help us to understand this and open up our hearts and minds to understand this. Well, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we had a question come in the question box, and I hope the person is here today because it's a doozy and it's really good. Are we predestined? And if we are, why did God allow those individuals who are not chosen to be born? In other words, is he condemning people to death? And remember, 2 Peter 3:9 says the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. It's a real important verse. Predestined from God's viewpoint, but not from ours. I would hope that everyone in this room is saved. Saved from what? Saved from going to hell. I would dearly love that. But I know too well how I sat in a Bible study for a year and a half and listened because my church growing up told me that my church was the only way, and that it was tough for me to get over that. And my mother said, whatever you do, don't go to a Baptist church. So, oh, well. It's a great question because from God's viewpoint, he knows all who belong to him. From our viewpoint, we have no clue. If you had ever met me in high school, you would say least likely to ever get right with the Lord. If you ever had met me in that Bible study, you would say that poor soul is so lost. And Charlotte Hunt taught me this, and I think it's such a good one. She says, well, it's like there's a gate out there. Whosoever may come, God invites everyone. And I have a feeling it may be only as wide as one person, but because Jesus said, the way is narrow and few there be that find it. Now when you get on through the gate, you look back, and on the back side of the gate it says, chosen from the foundation of the world. I think, well, that's cool. But God has to know who belongs to him, you know. And I was such a stubborn soul that it really took a long time to get through the gate. That's a very important question. God knows. Let me read the verse in Romans 8:29. It says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. How you doing? I've argued with the Lord about that and said, I'm going to be 400 years old before I ever get to heaven because I will never be conformed to the image of your son. So, guess what? He keeps working in spite of me. Good question, but remember, predestination belongs to God, not to us. you and I, if we were trying to figure out who's saved and who isn't, we'd get into a lot of trouble. So it's a great question. Always hope. Always remember death prayers. If you're praying for a child that's not walking with the Lord, or a husband, or whatever, don't forget to always keep praying. We have a very forgiving Father. He's very, very patient. He's full of mercy. I think I've seen it even more so in Isaiah than perhaps the New Testament. He's just so amazing. He's the potter. And if that young person, that child of yours, is in rebellion, just say, Lord, whatever it takes, just spare the life. And he'll take that clay and he'll mold it and shape it. And you just don't know. You don't know who he's coming across at work. You don't know who might be at the gas station. Who knows who he might run into. And always remember free will. But the bottom line is, let God worry about those that are not saved or those who have not responded. I tried to get my dad pinned down, and I had a lot of trouble with it until he said, well, I'm the treasurer of the church. If I'm the treasurer of the church, obviously everyone thinks that I'm a good person. And that's as far as I got. Now, he died of Alzheimer's, and I think, who knows what God may have spoke to him in those dark shadows that he had to deal with for so long. Just leave that with the Lord. Well, let's look at Isaiah. And last week we left him. He's asking the Lord a question. Will you hold your peace and afflict us very severely? That's a good question. And 64:12, it says, he will indeed answer. And the rest of Isaiah is dealing with that answer. The first announcement he makes is that salvation will go to the Gentiles. I think that's just quite an amazing thing in the Old Testament. They did not seek the Lord, nor experience the blessings of God or the Ten Commandments or any of the law that he had given Israel. Now, how do I back that up? Well, I back it up with Matthew 22, which is a parable that Jesus gave. He spoke to them in parables. 22:1. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son, that would be Jesus Christ, and sent out his servants, that would be the prophets, to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Who was that? That's Israel. Again, he sent out more servants. They kept killing them all. More prophets, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all the things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, the prophets, and treated them spitefully and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city, which will happen soon after the Lord's crucifixion. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready. Those who are invited are not worthy. Therefore, go out into the highways and byways and invite everyone to the wedding. So the servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. This is very critical. You dress to go to a wedding. Perhaps the whole wedding thing is, first the announcement would go out. The Lord sent out the announcement. The second thing is, when everything was ready, they send out another announcement. And then if they were very wealthy, they would supply garments. And if not, that you would not wear your grubbies. So the Lord spots this guy, and he says to him, friend, how did you come here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So that is to say how salvation for we Gentiles was found in the Old Testament. And But God had to discipline his people. And so this really convicts me, because when I disciplined my children, it was kind of death. Go to your room and stay there for a year. And when I read this, I think how gentle God was in disciplining his people. You know, they did everything wrong. They broke all the commandments. They had. They brought idols into the temple. They sacrificed their children. They did everything. But God took them out of the land for 70 years. For the 70 years, they did not observe the Sabbath rest. And he did it with the Babylonians. And he used them as his instrument to punish them. And what convicts me is that is, to me, is a very gentle thing, not like how I used to discipline my kids. So they probably, if they were standing behind me today, would say, you didn't do it enough. But they could not get away with sin. That was what the Lord was trying to prove to them. However, in mercy, he saved a remnant. It was like rescuing a cluster of grapes from the wine press. And this remnant would return to the land. Remember now, the land does not belong to them from here on in, from the time the Babylonians wiped them out till 1948. They were always under some oppressive government. So when they went back to build the temple and to build the wall, it was a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other hand, and even jewelers and others that would never work that way were had to build along with everybody else to restore the nation. They were under it all the time. But it proves that when his people sincerely seek him, then he will bless them. Now, from Isaiah 65, 11 through 16, God shows us two kinds of people in the land, and it's very much like today, those who serve the Lord and those who forsake the Lord. And you say, well, how did they forsake the Lord? Well, they ignored the temple and the worship of it, and they brought false gods into it. And then I came across that verse I thought was so strange. It's called, worshipped, or they prepared a table for Gad and an offering for many. Yeah, M-E-N-I. I think that's how you pronounce it. And it means fortune and destiny. So I thought, well, maybe this is fortune telling, and astrology is kind of the way it kind of struck me. But these disobedient Jews will not live, but be destroyed, and those who do survive will not enjoy it. Then we go on to read 65:17 through the rest of the chapter, and suddenly we're looking at the millennium. For the most part. And on this microscopic map of the Bible. Oh, you don't like it backwards. Neither do I. The eternal state is out here. That's when there'll be no death and there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. But most of what Isaiah's writing about here is this millennium age of 1,000 years where Jesus Christ will reign on earth. And where are we? As the bride of Christ, we are in the New Jerusalem. What we'll be doing, I don't know. But please know the last 3.5 years of the tribulation are going to be all hell for the Jews. And remember in Matthew, Jesus told them to get out of town, don't go back for anything, just get out. And if you're pregnant, woe to you who are pregnant in those days, because it's going to be really bad, and they're chased out of town. And not putting that all together, I gave you a bad question in your lesson this week, and I'll try to get to that. Well, it's the way it goes. Not too smart. But please remember that in the eternal state, there's no death. In the millennium reign on earth, people will live a long time. A lot of that is because Satan is bound. But he's going to be led out at the end of the millennium, and an awful lot of people are going to follow him. Now, when I have nothing else to do, I like to think about that. I think, if I were Satan, how would I tempt the people to follow me? And I think probably the same way he did it with Eve. God is holding out. You're missing out. Anyway, that map was passed out some time ago. But it's hard when you're reading this to sort it all out. I realize that. In that day when the Lord's reigning and has come back and basically saved the Jews, the Jerusalem will become a source of joy. And they'll be able to plant their fields and eat their crops. No one is going to run them out. No one's going to run them over. There'll be no more trampling of the Gentiles on Israel. It'll be a wonderful time. It'll be a city of holiness and harmony and happiness. And that will be during the millennium. A child will live 100 years. Can you even imagine? People will work and God will bless their labors. I think that is so neat. Things will be right again. So much of it. And they'll pray and God will answer before they even get it out of their mouths. Have you ever had that happen? Yes. Where you're just kind of thinking about something and all of a sudden it gets answered. And other times you're for years are pounding and asking God for something and it seems like it never comes to pass. Don't give up. Nature will be at its peace. Can you imagine a wolf and a lamb lying down together? Why will that happen? Because they'll be vegetarians again. No more dinosaurs. But they'll be all vegetarians. Anyway. So, I will love that time because I just feel like everything is so out of balance. Then it goes on and says, the Lord in 66, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Now you've heard that before in the New Testament. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all these things my hand has made, and all these things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I will look on him who is poor and a contrite spirit, who trembles at my word. Boy, those are some serious verses. Now, in 9C, just to add total confusion to you, what's happening there, and I didn't get it, and I apologize to all of you, is that the Lord is going to bring back the Jews, the Israelis, to the land when he returns. Remember, they've been chased out, and they've been threatened with all kinds of things, but God is going to bring them back, and it'll be a birth very quickly. And how I caught on to this is I kept thinking, says who? A man. A man would say a birth is really quick. But if you're in in labor, you feel like you're going to be there forever. So, but it's, and then I thought about it and I said, oh my word, I've given you the wrong direction for 9C. Because Israel's travail will be the day of the Lord or the time of Jacob's trouble. Time of Jacob's trouble is the end of the last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. They are just going to really suffer. They'll get a hint when they build that third temple and the Antichrist sits on the throne of David and wants worship. And then we think we've got the wrong guy here. So they'll begin to come alive. And God then will purify his people in the preparation for the coming of their Messiah. New Israel will be born in a day. Well, aren't they there now? Yes, 1948, I think it's May 14th, 1948, they became a nation. That's a political thing. But they're not spiritually alive. But in a day, or in a very short time, they'll be born again. I just love to think about that.
Is that when they will look on him and whom they pierced?
Zechariah and many other places in Scripture. Right. And you can imagine the tremendous joy that they'll have and peace and satisfaction. They'll look at Christ like a mother, and he'll be like holding them, finally. I just can't imagine. They've fought so long and had such a tough life. But they'll find health and peace in the arms of the Lord. And I trust that you feel that way today, that you find health and peace in the arms of the Lord. If you don't, sit on his lap and stay there till you sense his presence and sense him over you. And it says, peace like a river. It'll be a flood. It'll just flood you. And that'll be true for them. And there will be a new temple. Now, I'd like to tell you that there are four temples. If you don't agree with me, that's all right. But I'll give you my render on this. First temple was Solomon's temple. Second temple was Ezra and Nehemiah's temple. It's often called Herod's temple because Herod embellished it tremendously. He tried to win favor with the Jews. That's the temple that Jesus went into when he was on earth. Now, I believe there's a third temple because I've seen pictures of a prefab. And the reason I believe it's the third temple is because it'll be desecrated by the Antichrist. That indeed will be the abomination of desolation because he'll set himself up to worship. I don't believe Christ will reign from there. Sorry. I think it'll be done away with. And then the fourth temple will be Ezekiel's temple in chapter 40. And it'll be very interesting. But remember, the ceremonies of worship can never take the place of a humble heart. God does not live in buildings, but dwells with those who submit to him. In Isaiah's day, we have to ask the question, did Israel tremble at God's word? No, they were going through the motions of worship. Have you ever done that? Cruised into church, had your mind elsewhere, went through everything, cruised out of church and said, my goodness, what a good girl am I, and you weren't involved at all. Very easy to do, especially if you have a heavy heart. It's hard things that happen and you can't get your mind off of it. So trembling at his word. I remember trembling at his word when I was a new believer, because basically I was doing everything wrong, so it was really easy to tremble at his word. But he's working on me, so. But they were going through the motion of worship without having a heart for God. And that spoke to me, because I think there's a lot of people in that same boat. The people weren't sacrificing their animals, they were murdering them. Now, I don't pick that up, but that's what it says in the Word. Because their hearts were far from God. You are to take your lamb or your bull or whatever you're bringing to sacrifice. You are to transfer your sins to that animal by placing your hands on its head. And then the priest would hand you the knife and you would slit that animal's throat and they would collect the blood and sprinkle it, and then it would be put on the altar and burned up as a burnt offering. But they weren't doing that. They were just getting rid of whatever. And it was, their offerings were unclean things to the Lord. It is the heart of the worshiper that determines the value of the offering. Remember when Jesus was in the temple and the widow had two mites? Those weren't bugs, those were very tiny coins. And that's all she owned, and she gave those, and Jesus pointed it out. Why? Because her heart was in it. And that's all that matters. They disobeyed God's law in their eating and their worshiping, and then they turned to pagan idols. They even brought pagan idols into the temple. And the day of the Lord will be a storm of judgments and fire and whirlwinds with the sword of God. Those slain will be very, very many. Why? Because they disobeyed God's laws. It is not enough to be religious. We need to serve the Lord according to His word. We're right back to trust and obey, aren't we? There's no other way to be happy in Jesus. The book closes with a description of messengers going to the ends of the earth to announce what God has done for Israel. I just really look forward to this day, 66:19. The result will be a flow of people into Jerusalem to bring offerings to the Lord. You know, there's going to be one worship, one place of worship. In the past, the Gentile nations trodden down Jerusalem, but it will be no more. No more attacking, no more destroying. But in the kingdom age, they will come to worship and glorify God. Can you imagine the whole earth worshiping Jesus Christ? Wow. Then the book ends on what seems like a very negative note. When you turn to Isaiah 66, and that last verse is, how come such a downer? And the book, it just simply describes worshipers looking at the desecrated and decayed corpses of rebels in the Valley of Hinnom. And that would be the Hebrew for the word Gehenna. Now, you've probably heard Gehenna in connection with Good Friday and so on. And that's the Greek word. That is the garbage pit outside Jerusalem. It was always burning, smoldering. And that's how Jesus pictured hell. And it says here, 66:24, they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of men who have transgressed against me, for their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. They shall be in accordance to all flesh. Now, who quotes that three times in the New Testament is the Lord Himself. Did you know that Jesus said more about hell than He did about heaven? And in Mark 9, He quotes it three times. Jesus warns of offenses, but whoever causes one of the little ones who believes in me to stumble, it would be better if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter in life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And He says that three times here. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. And it seems so severe. But what is God trying to do? He's trying to warn us. What is Isaiah trying to do? He's trying to warn us. And I think it's amazing. Well, the people who came to Jerusalem to worship would also go outside the city as they left, and they would go by that garbage dump and be reminded that God is a consuming fire. We forget that sometimes. The judgment of the wicked. We don't like to even think about that. Remember, though, throughout the book of Isaiah, He has given us alternatives. Trust the Lord and live, or rebel against the Lord and die. He has shown us God's mercy and grace, how God offers His forgiveness over and over again. He has shown us the wrath of God and warned about His judgment. He explained the foolishness of trusting men's wisdom. Oh, and we're doing that over and over again today, trusting in man's wisdom. No. The world's resources, too. How about that computer? And all the things that are tied into it. The only way to have righteousness is through faith in Jesus Christ. He's the one that gives you the robes of righteousness when you come to Him by faith, so that you can enter the marriage feast. There's no other way. I'm glad it's not religion. I'm glad the Lord set this up as a relationship. Not a religion, a relationship with Him. Does He know you? He said, Jesus said, depart from me, those who I've never known. That's kind of scary, even though you may have done great works in His name. He must know you. If we sin against God and are comfortable about it, something is radically wrong. And that false comfort will lead you to false confidence. Boy, that sounds so much like Satan. That will lead you into chastening hand of the Lord. After you've been chastened once in a while, you kind of avoid that. You want to stay on the straight and narrow. Chastening's no fun. But seek the Lord while he may be found. Though your sins be as scarlet, they should be as white as snow. O Lord, I will praise you. I found this this week, and it says so much. Trembling at God's word. Do you tremble when God speaks? When was the last time you were physically affected by the reality that Almighty God just spoke directly to you? John lost all physical strength when God spoke to him in Revelation 1:17. He fell down like a dead man. Paul fell to the ground when Christ met him on the road to Damascus, Acts 9:4. Moses trembled when God spoke to him, Acts 7:32. And Peter, when he realized who Jesus was, fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord," Luke 5:8. Have you lost your sense of awe that the Creator still chooses to speak to you, his creation? When you start thinking about it, you're just a lump of clay. It works pretty good, though, for a lump of clay. But do you approach the reading of your Bible with a holy expectation, listening for the life-changing words that God has for you that day? Scripture says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs 9:10. There are things you will see and hear out of your fear of reverence for God that you will not experience in any other way. As you study your Bible, you may sense that God has something to say directly to you through the verses you're reading. Take a moment to consider the awesome reality that the God who spoke the created and created a universe is now speaking to you. Doesn't that give you just a little sense of fear? If Jesus could speak and raise the dead, calm a storm, cast out demons, and heal the incurable, then what effect might a word from him have upon your life? The possibility should cause you to tremble. The next time you open God's word, do so with a sense of holy expectation. Father God, I've realized from reading that I used to tremble a lot when I was a new believer, but I have become used to your word. Oh Lord, give me a fresh sense of your holiness, of your purity, of your perfection, of what you want out of my life, that it might not be substandard, that it might not be filled with any kind of idolatry. How easy it is, Lord, to cruise to church and go through things and then leave without ever meeting you. Oh God, give us each a hunger for your very presence. Then that when we open your word, that there would be a word of manna to feed us, to strengthen us, to keep us going. And Lord, we'll simply give you all the praise for what you're going to do with each of us, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.